Tonight we're in the book of Jeremiah, and chapter 16, significant chapter in the life of Jeremiah. All right, so as we recall here, Jeremiah was complaining to the Lord. In fact, he was so bold to tell the Lord he was a liar. So we saw that last time, chapter 15, and He was as an empty stream. He didn't bring forth help and water when he needed it. So Jeremiah thought he figured out God's will for his life and the calling of it. And the calling of the Lord in his life was that things would go as he expected them to go, because we're all experts on our calling from beginning to end, right? We all know how it all starts, and we know how it should end up, and so we're experts on that. And so the Lord lets him speak here, and then the Lord indicates that he will survive, as he promised him back there in chapter 1, to the very end. Now, with the encouragement that he gives here, he brings up something else in Jeremiah's life, and that was that he was not to get married. And so the passage here is one of the exceptions in Scripture here. So in 16:1-2, the prophet here receives a message from the Lord. So was it a good one or a bad one? Was it a bad one or a good one? Well, it was the Lord's will for his life. So 16:1-2, the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the scriptures at hand. Help us to recognize your calling in our lives, and what we anticipate should be the case, not always the case. We pray that you'll help us be faithful to what you have for us. Bless each one. Help us to learn the lesson tonight as we look at the life of Jeremiah, make the application to our own lives, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so as a young Jewish man, most Jews anticipate marriage. This was God's will for their life. We see this goes all the way back to the garden. The Lord told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, gave them the marriage requirements there in chapter 2. And so Jeremiah now is brutally confronted with something that the Lord brought upon him and challenged him about. So we'll read in the commentary on this. Having complained to Jehovah about him as a liar, chapter 15, verse 18, and then repenting, the Lord gave the prophet more sobering news about his future. Now, the Lord never lied to him, but he didn't tell him things would be easy, but he'd take him all the way through, which he did. So here the Lord revealed to him specifically with the restriction. So he puts a restriction on him. Secondly, he gives him the reason for the restriction. Contrary to the general plan of Jehovah that all mankind was to marry and be fruitful and multiply, so we have the verses there. Let's look back to the source here, Genesis chapter 1. We realize what the Lord has said here. And we're told this in 27. This is Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So male and female are created in the image of God, equal in the image, although different, obviously, in gender. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything, a living thing that moveth upon the earth. So they were to fill the earth, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and to be in control over the animal realm, be in control of everything. That was the original plan that the Lord had for them. And so then this is, chapter 1 is kind of a generalization. As with many authors of Scripture, quite often a summary is given of what's going to be given in detail later on. So we shouldn't think chapter 2 is something else. Well, chapter 2 gives some detail of chapter 1. So this is basically good writing. You give an introduction here. This is basically what's going to be said here. This is the generalization of what's going to be taught. Now let's get to the details. We go back, look at the details. So he creates Adam and Eve and told them to be fruitful, multiply. And so we see this in chapter 2. Also, with regard to Noah, after the flood, chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 9, here the family, Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives are on the ark, and after they get, flood's over and they get off, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. So this is the original plan. He wants the whole earth filled with mankind. That was back with Adam and Eve and now with Noah and his family. This is plan. So we see his general plan here is for mankind to have marriage and offspring. That's the plan. All right. So, but contrary to the general plan of Jehovah, that all of mankind was to be married and be fruitful, multiply, Jeremiah was forbidden. He was told that he couldn't. So this would have been a blow to him as a young man, anticipating family, marriage and family and so on. And yet he had a special calling in life. In part, he had a very dangerous calling in life. And furthermore, he was to emulate the Lord and his bridegroom, bride scenario as well. So he was to live a celibate life and detachment from society. So we have these issues here, celibate and detachment. Celibate life and detachment from society. So life of celibacy, separation within marriage or divorce are all contrary to the will of God, with exceptional reason given by Jehovah. So for the most part, the Lord is for marriage and marriage to continue throughout the couple's lifetime, opposed to things that would bring this to an end. And so Jeremiah was an exception. Neither was the prophet to have children because of the coming devastation by the Babylonians. So if he were to marry and then have offspring, the Lord indicates here, you'll see your loved ones killed. So really, rather than thinking, oh, this is a curse, it's a blessing, because that's a special call in life. He had to prophesy to the Jews all the way prior to the fall, in the fall, and after the fall. So that's a special calling. And so we have this scenario. This was no doubt a painful calling. As well, Hosea had the emotional, painful calling to take back his harlot wife, Gomer. So he married a young woman. I believe she became a harlot afterwards. And then he had to buy back his wife and have her live with him. And so these are challenging things, emotional things, painful things, difficult things. And no doubt Hosea was heartbroken over this and certainly was challenged in every way. But here again, he was to emulate the Lord in all of this. And so God had ordained marriage. And children are to be, were to, be a blessing from the Lord. So if you look here, Psalm 113, for instance. Psalm 113. And last verse there, 113:9, where Scripture says, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children." Praise you to the Lord. So the Lord can do this. It's not always the case, obviously. Not everybody marries. Not everybody has offspring. But it's the general plan that the Lord has. And then, of course, Psalm 127:3-4, the blessing there. So barrenness was considered a curse on the woman. You look here in Genesis chapter 16. So we're just looking at Scripture at this point. Genesis chapter 16. Now, in the case of Sarah here, she wasn't always barren, but here at this point, the Lord was testing her. So 16:2, "And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." So he's the one only is involved in this, for whatever his will is. "I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai." All right, so we have this. Also in 1 Samuel 1:5, we have something along the same lines. "Because of the curse on Adam and Eve, men are to work to provide for the family, and women are to have offspring and nurture them." So this was God's plan back there in Genesis chapter 3. And so the Lord is in control of all these things, and so we don't know why some don't get married, and we don't know why some don't have offspring, but this is the Lord's will. And so we look at these verses and likewise what's going on with Jeremiah. Now in the sentence that I gave there, I believe this gives us the overall sense the Lord has for society. So the curse was on man. He has to work in the sweat of his brow. And the curse is on the woman, is on her reproductive organs. And so we have men are to work to provide for the family. Women are to have offspring and nurture them. So it's a general plan. And so we might say this is the traditional biblical family unit. Now, I realize there are exceptions to all this, and we're not judging anyone in all of this, but we see what the Lord had planned and what he had planned for Jeremiah. And so what could Jeremiah do in this? Well, he could rebel against the Lord, and then he'd have tremendous heartbreak. He could do that, but he decided to trust the Lord at this point and listen to the Lord. So this is an exceptional case, obviously, in the life of Jeremiah. And so we have his role that he had to carry out. So in verses 3-4, "They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. But they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword, and by the famine, and by the carcasses shall be meat, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth." And so this is a pretty graphic statement here that he makes. So on the one hand, he might think, well, I wanted to have a relationship with a woman and have a family, and yet going through this, he would see them slaughtered before his eyes. And so the Lord was sparing him this. And so we, we're thankful in the Lord's will, whatever he gives us or he doesn't give us. And so we need to recognize these things. So although celibacy seemed harsh for the prophet, this is really a blessing, since he would not have a broken heart over the loss of wife and children. The reason for the restriction was divine judgment on the existing Jewish families. In not on him, he didn't have a family, but on the existing Jewish families, the Lord is bringing divine judgment. The Lord judges unbelief and rebellion and allows Satan to facilitate the destruction of families. And so the Lord, when he does allow for marriage and children and offspring, Satan gets into this and wants to destroy. He wants to destroy. He wants to destroy anything and everything that's good in God's will. So the devil hates male leadership. So the devil realized that right away with Adam and Eve. So Adam, stand over here. Not interested in your leadership over Eve. Eve, I'm going to talk to you. So Satan got into it. Has he changed his plan at all? No. So he hates male leadership and female submission and effectually works to destroy families one by one. Did you know that the divorce rate among Christians is higher than the divorce rate among the unsaved? Did you know that? So the devil gets into families. He wants to destroy. So Bible Baptist Church is pro-marriage, pro-family, expects to be supported at this point. All right, so the Lord revealed, restricted, and then reviewed the reason for the requirement. So he revealed this, and then he gives details on this. The families would die grievous deaths. Notice the language there, die deaths. That's what happens when you die. You die deaths. So there's an emphasis on that. Not to be lamented, not to be buried. So not being buried would have been curse. Not to be buried, but lie as dung. And so this is about as despicable a treatment of the human body as possible. The grievous deaths would be by sword and famine, and their carcasses would be consumed by fowls and beasts. So, you know, the bodies laying out there, and loved ones looking over, there's my child, animals eating my child. There's my wife, birds pecking away at her fat flesh. You know, that how gruesome this would be. You know. So the Lord's sparing Jeremiah because there's going to be major slaughter because of the wickedness of the people. Because the family unit here was in gross disobedience and immorality, whereas the father, wife were immoral, offering their children to Baal and so on. So this is a terrible situation. So the Lord's going to deal with him. He's going to spare Jeremiah at this point. All right, so the wifeless prophet pictured the wifeless Jehovah. So wait a minute. I thought Jehovah was the bridegroom and Israel was his bride. What did Israel do? Israel went into harlotry. And so where is the bridegroom Jehovah's wife? About ready to be exterminated with a few left behind. So the wifeless prophet pictured the wifeless Jehovah, whose bride was to be destroyed. So you see the picture here, he had to enact the picture of Jehovah. As the weeping prophet, he had to demonstrate the heartbreak of Jehovah. So he's having to imitate and enact what the Lord is going through. And so if Jeremiah is heartbroken, how much more the Lord is for the wickedness of his people. So the bridegroom and the bride in this life pictures the eternal relationship with the Lord. Revelation 18:23. And so this is why marriage needs to be permanent. Because when divorce comes in, this means it's a picture that is the Lord going to divorce us at some point? We get up to the pearly gates, we sang about, and we find out, no, wait a minute, I already divorced you, sorry, can't come in. So in this life, marriage pictures what the Lord is going to do with his people as well in this life picture, the eternal relationship with the Lord. Be careful that nothing destroys the great soteriological picture. What's the soteriological picture? Bridegroom, bride. That's the soteriological picture of eternal security and blessing. And so the Lord gives us, and so the prophet had to enact this. This is theological. It may be that when we're young, we think, I want to go study with some girl or some guy, and, that's all about all there is to it, the relationship. No, it's a picture of the Lord and his people. And so it ought to be entered in that way. All right, so this is Scripture, and so we hear what Scripture says on these things. All right, so then 5 through 9, we have more detail here. So 16, 5 through 9. 5, for thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. And both the great and the small shall die in this land, that they shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves themselves bald for them. So a second restriction here for the prophet was forbidden neither to enter a house of mourning nor to even mourn the deceased. So he wasn't to mourn. By showing no grief, Jeremiah enacted symbolically the Lord's removal of peace. See, he's Jeremiah in his calling has to emulate the Lord in a very difficult situation. And so he was to do that. By showing no grief, he was to demonstrate this. Rebellion would bring the loss of loving kindness and mercies, we're told. Family life should bring joy. But when there's rebellion in family life, joy doesn't come. So the Lord's family here, you might say, his bride, and the offspring of his bride, the nation there, there was no joy. What was wrong? No joy. What happened to the joy? So repetition, all would die and not be buried, lamented. Moreover, no one would even practice the pagan practice of cuttings for the dead. So here, this is where Israel was, Southern Kingdom was. They practiced pagan rituals. They practiced pagan rituals when somebody died. So Leviticus 19:28 says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead." So somehow cutting the flesh would be honoring the dead, I suppose. Maybe the idea of part of the spirit going or whatever. "Nor print any marks upon you." That'd be probably tattoos there. "I am the Lord," Leviticus 19:28. Again, Deuteronomy 14:1. "You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead." So that seems strange. But whatever the practices they were doing, it was somehow in honor of the deceased. This is a pagan practice. It has nothing to do with the deceased. It has nothing to do with the so-called deities. Well, it had something to do with the deities, but not with our God. Our God doesn't expect these things. And so he's to stay away from homes of mourning, and the people were not to be involved in these pagan practices. So Jeremiah had to separate himself maybe from friends and loved ones and people he knew who died. He couldn't even go to their funerals. So this was the second restriction. Couldn't enter the house of mourning. And so in this, he was to avoid funeral feasts with the family of the deceased. This would, of course, alienate him from families or neighbors and cause more hatred towards Jeremiah. So you think of this, Jeremiah. You're going to be a single man, no family. People will think bad of you. And now you're not to go to any of the funeral feasts and so on. And people will hate you. Well, he's the easy target, but the people really hated Jehovah, but they're going to take it out on him, and he had to enact all of this. So, no wife, and Jehovah's asking, where is my bride? And no association with the death, and Jehovah is bringing about death to them because of their paganism. He's destroying them because of the Babylonians. So as the prophet of Jehovah, he had to enact the withdrawal of Jehovah from the people of Israel. So Jehovah is withdrawing himself from his bride. Where's his bride? Running around. Where is his love for the people? It's gone. So he had to enact this. Life would not be a blessing because of rebellion, as the Lord would remove mirth and gladness. So he said earlier, Jeremiah 7:34, then I will cause, Lord says, then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth. That's just having fun, laughing and so on, having fun, mirth. And the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. And so here, Lord was going to destroy his people. And so as we read further here, verse 7, neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead, neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for the father or their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. So this is not a time of parting for the people. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days, and the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And so here he was to enact all this. The cup of consolation is mentioned above there, some sort of a toast to the dead. We're giving a toast to the dead. We're toasting the family of the deceased. You don't give toast to the dead, toast to the deceased or the parents or something like this. This is all pagan. It's pagan practice. The appointed man of God was to enact the Lord's dealing, whether in love or in compassion or in rebuke and discipline. So the passage here at hand brings out strong warnings to Jeremiah and relative to families as well. So the pastor needs to be esteemed as he warns. So this is a hard passage, but this is a passage that we all need to hear because Jeremiah had to live this out. He needs to be esteemed as he warns, comforts, supports the congregation, and so on. There's a This is scripture at hand. This is also counseling for Jeremiah, but it's also pastoral counseling for a church. And so 1 Thessalonians, we look at this in conclusion here as these are important subjects that are difficult. And sometimes pastors don't want to have to deal with these, but we see the teachings here. Paul says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 12 and so on, he says to the Thessalonians, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So, Jeremiah needs to receive this message. We're in Jeremiah. We're going through this. And so we try to learn from this as well. The Lord wants strong families, families to stay together, families that have joy in their life, and recognize when there's not joy, we have to deal with issues at hand, deal with sin at hand, and so on. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God. Thank you for the life of Jeremiah. His testimony is a desire to do the will of God, as difficult as it may have been at this time. We pray that you might bless us as well. Help us to accomplish thy will. Bless our assembly. Thank you for each one here. Bless our efforts now, and help us now in the prayer time as well. We ask, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.